Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and Krista.
What's good everybody, this is Sean.
Hey, we always love our time with our Keep 100 tribe.
Yes.
And today we have an incredible conversation that I'm really excited for you all to hear. But before we dive into that conversation, drum roll please. There it is. Today is the day where the big ladies club begins. This has been a long time coming. I've had this in my heart for seriously feels like so long.
It has.
And then just the planning, the preparing, the prepping. And tonight's the night we start session one. We're talking about defeating shame, and it's a 6-week online Zoom course. It is for women specifically, and it's with the intention, I call it the Big Ladies Club because it has nothing to do with your physical appearance, everything to do with you living in God's fullness, because I really believe we're in a moment where God wants his daughters healed, healthy, and whole, and living in the fullness of who they're created to be. And so I'm really excited that we're going to start this tonight. But the cool thing is, if you have not signed up, it's not too late. You can jump in and we can send you all the stuff. We're going to give study guides for each session. So you can jump in tonight. It's from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. So jump in. It's not too late. And we're actually going to have registration open until this Friday. And so I tell you what, get your friends, get in this Big Ladies Club. Because I tell you what, it really is, I believe, the moment of what God's doing. He wants us healed. He wants us healthy. And he wants us whole. And I want you to be part of the journey. So come join me. And then what's really cool is November 22nd, 23rd, we have our Revival Evangelism Masterclass. It's the only masterclass intensive. They're weekend intensives that Sean and I host. And it's the only one we're having for 2024. And we really felt like the emphasis was to be revival and evangelism, getting people equipped and trained to share the gospel, because we got the good news and the world is begging for an encounter and the harvest is ready, y'all. And so we believe this is going to be such a timely equipping. And so really get in the room for this. We have people that have already bought their tickets that are flying into town. And we have some special guests. We have Todd White, we have Ben Hughes, we have Jesse Green, and we're just so excited because these are powerhouses in the spirit and they're all anointed to truly bring the gospel, but to also move in revival and bring a catalytic move of God. And today, with that being said, we're going to be featuring one of our guest speakers that is going to be ministering at the Revival Evangelism Masterclass. And by the way, if you want to get your ticket, go to SeanandKristaSmith.com, get enrolled today, because we're really expectant for what God's going to do this coming November, where we keep saying, get in the room. There's something about being proxy to the presence of God. But today on the Keep It 100 podcast, for all of you, our tribe, we invited Ben Hughes, which is a dear friend of ours. And we're excited to have him back with us this November at the Revival Evangelism Masterclass. Him and his wife, Jody, they have literally hosted a move of God called the Pineapple Revival in Australia, on the Gold Coast of Australia. They saw tens of thousands of people come to Jesus. They felt God called them to America to help bring and usher in the move of God, the revival that's promised over our nation for this time, for such a time as this. They live in the greater Dallas region, Grapevine area, specifically in Dallas area, in good old Texas. We love our Texan people. And they're bringing a really beautiful move of God. They've recently planted a church. The name of their ministry is Pour It Out Ministries, and they truly do pour it out.
Yes.
We're so excited for this conversation that Sean has with Ben. So Keep 100 Tribe, put in your seatbelts and get ready for a powerful conversation.
Hey, Keep 100 Tribe, we have my great friend Ben Hughes. Ben and Jody are mighty revivalists. They are evangelists. They are prophets, apostolic. They are lovers of Jesus. Ben, dude, how are you doing, man?
I'm doing so good. It's so good to be back with you, Sean. We love you guys so much. And man, this is my second time. I'm honored to be keeping it 100 twice now. So,
hey, it is. You and Mama Cindy Jacobs are the only people that have been repeat guests.
Oh, come on. That's good company right there.
that's what I'm saying, man. Hey, man, so you guys are in Texas now. You guys are situated. Tell us what is going on. Whenever I look on social media on what you guys are putting your hands to, it is revival. It's Holy Spirit. It's wild in the best sense. Tell us what's going on, bro.
Yeah, well, we are pioneering again. We're church planting here in Grapevine, Texas. And the Lord very much led us there while we continue to travel and we continue just to contend for revival in America. you know, God sent us here. 7 years now we've been in the country, Sean, and you know, it's amazing that it's been 7 years. But He sent us with a mandate for revival. He sent us to America from Australia with a mandate to put our shoulder to the plow with all of you guys, so many faithful warriors that have been contending for the nation for so many years, but to come and put our shoulder there as well and just go after revival in America. And so the latest thing He said is, okay, we need to start to actually build a community. We need to build a revival and harvest community where people can come and they can experience God. They can get equipped. They can be trained and discipled. And, you know, we've been seeing a lot of people saved on the streets. And it was just one of those things. The Lord said, okay, you need somewhere now to be able to bring them. You need a wineskin. And, you know, wineskins are really important because, you know, the wineskin is always for the wine. That's a really important thing. And I know I'm worrying off, but I'm a preacher. You know, it's like, now we actually need to build wineskins around what God's doing, not the other way around, right? Sometimes we just like, we come up with the wineskin and we're like, okay, now where's the wine? Where's the wine? No, but the wineskin is for the wine, not the other way around. And so, yeah, so we're planting, we're pioneering here in Dallas, Texas, and God's doing amazing things.
I love that, man. Now, with planting and pioneering, and you guys have had, we talked about on the last time that you were on the podcast, we talked about the pineapple revival and what you guys saw in Australia. You guys are transplants, but Lord has planted you here in the United States of America. You have this heart for revival. But let's back it up, Ben. Talk to us a little bit. How did you develop a heart for evangelism? We all sit underneath, you know, sermons, and we came up in an era where no doubt there was an emphasis on the prophetic and on signs and wonders in the circles that we ran. But also, we began to see a kind of a decline a little bit in the era of evangelism for whatever reasons. Church yeah. kind of just thought, hey, I'll just make the church services self-attractional and people will be drawn if we get the right lights, the right products, the right, you know, presentation. And then we just got away from that. Talk to us a little bit on how that journey was for you. How did you get a heart for evangelism, a heart for the harvest, God's heart for lost souls?
Yeah. You know, it really started the day I got saved. And, right. You know, I had a powerful salvation encounter, and I didn't grow up around Christianity, grew up in New Zealand. I didn't grow up, you know, around church or anything like that. And I was bullied severely through school and things like that. I mean, really violently beat up over and over. I had a lot of rejection, a lot of hopelessness, and just, you know, I remember just so many days of thinking there's just no hope, and that the enemy was just, you know, he kicks you when you're down. And when I got saved, it's only 15, at the right age of 15, but I already had such a severe kind of time before that. I got saved the next day. I felt like a different person. It was at a camp, and it was with a preacher who's gone to be with Jesus now. His name is Bill Sabritsky. He's a contemporary of Derek Prince and powerful deliverance and word of knowledge and real Holy Ghost kind of guy. And the next day I woke up and I felt like a brand new person. I mean, I was literally born again. I felt light. I felt free. I felt clean. I felt like I'd grown a foot taller overnight. I felt honestly sure like I could fly, right? And when I then I came up to, they had another special meeting in the morning where they baptized people in the Holy Spirit, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost 12 hours after I got saved, speaking in tongues. I had another power encounter, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is real. You know, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And by the way, in that meeting, they started casting demons out. And I mean, it was all like Donkey Kong, Sean, like every kind of manifestation you can imagine. People vomiting, climbing poles, wriggling like snakes, like the whole thing. And I'm like, my 15-year-old Scott, well, you know, this is demon, angels are kicking demons all over this place. And I was like overcome with the reality of who Jesus is. And that Jesus was real, that he loves us, and that he was powerful, you know? And I was like, man, I knew from that day what I needed to do with the rest of my life. So everybody needs to know this. I was on a farm, a sheep farm, in a sheep shed that the rest of the year, I literally would share the sheep inside this barn. And it's 1 week they turned it into a camp, right? And so, and I'm in the middle of nowhere in New Zealand, and I'm having this encounter with Jesus. And I'm like, you know, I found Jesus. He's in a barn in New Zealand. And everybody needs to know. And I was this thought, you know, I was like, how come nobody ever told me? How come all those years of walking around the school playground, like feeling like I can't talk to a single person and 1,000 kids and all the rejection and all of that, nobody's ever really told me that, hey, Jesus is alive. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And so I went back from there, back to school year 11. This was in between year 10 and 11 for me. Back to school year 11, a bunch of other kids from my private public high school got saved. And we had revival in our school because,
come on,
I spent the whole of year 11 telling everybody about Jesus. And this is back in 1991, 92. And so, you know, around then it was like I had stickers on my English folder, refuse the mark of the beast. And, you know, and all these things telling people every day. Like year 10, I actually passed. I was second in my school for maths, right, for math. And the year 11, the first year I got saved, I passed by half a percent because I spent all day, every class, telling everybody about Jesus. And so, That was really the beginning of my real heart for the lost. But and I've carried that the whole way through our ministry, Sean. But, you know, even in more recent years, you know, there's been a real increase in that, and it's the urgency of the Holy Spirit. And I don't consider myself, I don't like to call myself an evangelist, you know, because so often it's been like, you know, preaching the gospel has been relegated to some radical few on the fringe of the church. And you've got to have been a former drug dealer, or you had to go to prison, or you got to have dreads, or, you know, some radical bunch just on the outside. But no, of course, evangelism is for all of us. And yes. But in recent years, the Holy Spirit has been talking to me about the urgency of the gospel, you know, and the urgency of the fact that people are going to hell. And I am, I'm haunted is a bad word to use, but because of its connotations, but I'm almost haunted, we can just say it, by this number. I think in terms of statistics and numbers and things like that. And you know, very conservatively, Sean, over 100,000 people go to hell every day. 100,000 people go to hell every day. And that number, just like I'm in services and I'm like, we got to do something about this. Like it drives me, it motivates me. I'm like, and this is one of the reasons why we go after revival, because revival is the single greatest accelerator of the harvest. We need that outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that people can know, people can experience Jesus, right? And so yes. I'm driven by this reality of heaven and hell. And I think the church has actually gotten away from eternity, Sean. I think this is one of the big things that if we were to look at a scale, here we go with numbers again, and if people ask themselves genuinely, like, how much of our churches, how much of our preaching, how much of our conferences are on this life scale as opposed to the next life scale? You know, wow. if this is heaven and this is earthly things, you know, what percentage, where are we on that pendulum? And so much preaching is about this life, and that's valid, right? The Bible gives us wisdom for this life and things like that, but we got to be living for eternity. We got to be living for what the life that is to come, you know? And so that reality of heaven and hell, and that heaven is real and that hell is real. And Jesus paid a terrible price so that we could be with him forever, not just now, but in eternity as well. And that 100,000 a day, Sean, is 70 per minute. That means that more than one person goes to hell every single second. While we're doing this broadcast right now, people are falling into hell. They're spending hell, their first night in hell tonight. And so that's really what drives me for evangelism and for souls.
Man, you know, it's so true. And, you know, you said something, you had a very dramatic conversion, but the truth be told, all conversions are dramatic. Whether you were saved underneath the pew while your mom was on the organ in church or whatever, the fact that Jesus stepped in your life, your eternal address changed. And I always have felt like, I tell people, my meager attempt to express gratitude to a God who rescued me is that I want to broadcast his greatness to as many people as I possibly can. Very similar to you, people who listen, they know I got saved on a college campus. I began to witness to everything that move. And I told my kids when in high school, I said, I envy you in one particular area and I have one particular regret. And my regret is no one told me about Jesus in high school. I said, I wish I could have known Jesus in high school and could have witnessed. I have very little regrets on college, my college campus, because I went for it. I mean, I would stand up on picnic benches in the middle of the student union, tell people about God. I witnessed in my entire dorm. I led like 25 people to Christ in the first 30 days. I was saved. I was incessant. You know, they talked about D.L. Moody was the incessant evangelist. I love that terminology. What? Why do you think in modern churches today as key is and as focused as we've become on church growth? And I love what you said, that we've become more this life focus versus the next life focus, which is actually the greater reality that circumvents all the reality. You know, why do you think we've developed more of an in-house mindset than an outhouse mindset, meaning that we're kind of doing more stuff in terms of our church inward culture rather than seeing the outward lost culture? What do you think are some reasons why the modern, let's say the North American church, we'll put it on us, why do you think we've gotten to that place?
Well, I'm going to keep it 100, Sean, because this is all about is that to go after the presence, to go after the supernatural, there's a price. And everyone says that, everyone hears that, but there truly is a price. You know, there's a price to pay. Anybody who's a good speaker can get up and speak and get up and teach. But to carry the anointing, to carry the oil, to move in signs and wonders, there's a price to be paid. And it's a lot easier to not do that. I think that's one reason. The second reason is that many have believed a lie that people will be embarrassed or people will be put off by the demonstration of the Holy Spirit by different things. And, you know, that's a lie. And I love to come back to David, when the famous story of David with bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And, you know, he's left the presence at Obed-Edom's house because he actually got offended. So they're bringing the ark up, right? And we know what happens, that they trip and Uzziah, or whatever his name is, Uzi, reaches out, touches it, drops dead. And basically, they got offended by the presence of God. This was God who killed him, but they got offended by the presence. And so they left the presence behind and thought, we can do a better job without this. The presence comes into Obed-Edom's house, blesses him so much that a king is provoked to jealousy. And David has the revelation. He's got, you know what? I was a fool. I've got to go back to the presence. We need the presence back in our house. We need the presence back in Jerusalem. And they go down. And now we know what happens. Like, he is worshiping. He's giving ridiculous offerings every six steps. They're slaughtering a bull. They're bringing an offering to the Lord. And he's dancing in his undies, right? He's dancing in his underwear. He's worshiping and he's praising God. And his wife, Michal, or however you say it, she's shouting out to him. She's, David, you're embarrassing yourself. Your maidservants will dishonor you because of this. And David says, no, you're wrong. They will honor me because of this. And actually, David's maidservants, they honored his passion for the Lord. They turned around and said, you know what? They honor him. And so I think many pastors and people have kind of bought into this lie that if we have this presentation of the Holy Spirit and power and manifestations in our church, people will be embarrassed. People will be put off by it. But it's just a lie. And Sean, one day I went, one more story on this. I went to a New Age festival in Australia, and it wasn't in a out of the way place. It was in a main city in the suburbs, and it was in a rich kind of area. This is upper class, right? And I went, and I'm walking along, and everywhere around me, there's normal looking people. And I mean, it wasn't full of hippies. It was, you know, people were just dressed in, you know, khakis and polos and just regular, you know, everyday people, professional people, you know. And there's this guy, he looked like he was 120 years old, like Gandalf, you know, and he's got here in a band. He's wearing these white pajamas, and he has set up this white little tent thing. And there's a sign, and it says spiritual surgery, $120. And people are lying on a table, and he's dancing around the table, you know, with this very normal looking person, everyday Australian, everyday American, lying on this table in front of everybody, and he's doing spiritual surgery. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not seeker sensitive. Right? Ooh. And yet people are lining up. There is a line, like many people in a line, dozens of people lining up to pay $120 to have this guy dance around him in their pajamas. I'm thinking, man, like we think that if we have tongues in church, people are going to be put off. We think somebody laughing, they're going to be put off. But no, people want the real thing. And so we've believed this lie about it, I think, Sean. And my third point on this, and why have we kind of backed off on it, is because we have gotten so self-focused. So, but you see, to go after the lost, to go after revival, it's not about you. It's not about me, right? And so pastors are kind of stuck, and it's not, I'm not blaming pastors here at all, right? Like, if the people are demanding, no, if I come to church, you've got to meet my needs. I need my needs met this week. Then the pastor is stuck in this really tricky position. I said, well, you know what? It's actually not about you now. It's about those who don't know him yet. Like, for us to have revival, it means paying a price for that's not for us. You know, revival famously, the first thing that happens is many people leave the church when revival breaks out, you know. See, to go after the lost, it's not about you. We've got to have this heart for other people. See, that's the lie the enemy twists, because he knows that when we go after Jesus, when we go after the kingdom, right, there's this little truth that Jesus dropped, the truth bomb. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you. So actually, the lie is, right, well, the truth is that when we go after revival, when we go after the lost, we get blessed. I've never seen people more blessed or more set on fire for Jesus than when they begin to tell others about him. We do these boot camps and things and take people out on the streets. We've had a single office evangelist come through those boot camps, right? So we're not talking about evangelists. Most of them have never led anybody to Jesus before, but they go out and suddenly they're praying for people and they're ministering to people on the streets and they're getting their hands dirty with the gospel. They come in and they're alive. And their eyes are wide open and they're like, oh, that's the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. And they're on fire and they start to get blessed. And so I did a lot of talking, Sean, but that's three reasons, I think, for what we're talking about.
Oh, that's phenomenal. And I think you nailed it. I think we've chosen popularity over the plumb line. And the popularity, I think, has been fed by the rise of social media that I think we've got intoxicated. You know, they've obviously proven, you know, I don't know the serotonin or whatever that fills your brain when you get likes, you get responses. And I think it's crept into the church to where we're afraid of having the hard conversations. And the crazy part about it is this emerging generation are drawn to people who are drawing lines. And I think that's the message that the church, senior leaders, everybody, this emerging generation, they're not drawn to people drawing circles. They're not drawn to people that are nebulous and fuzzy. They are drawn to people that are straight talkers, that are drawing lines, and yet the gospel draws the most beautiful line. You know, that psalm that talks about my life is falling in pleasant places, or my lines have fallen in pleasant places, I think is the exact translation. When God draws lines, it is awesome. It's pleasant. But here's the other thing. If we tell the truth, what happens to several things happen. Number one, the Holy Spirit is given ammunition to bring conviction, which we need that, right? We need conviction. You look at the world today, people are out from under any kind of sense of conscience or conviction, right? Their conscience is either dead or never been awakened. So, you know, that's a thing. We tell the truth, number one. The Bible says, you know the truth, and truth will set you free, second of all. So we know freedom comes, not from my opinion, not from what's trending on X. It's truth. And then I think third of all, when you speak truth, it is the thing that God himself will come with an exclamation point from heaven and endorse with miracles. And so I love this. We got to get back to the truth. Ben, tell us some testimonies of when you guys have gone out on the street or something recent or in the past where you've gotten a chance or you've seen some people lead someone to the Lord. Just give us some stories, bro.
Yeah. You know, we love to call it the as-you-go gospel, right? The as-you-go gospel, because that's what Jesus said when he sent them out. He said, hey, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead. And so as you go to the supermarket, as you go to Starbucks, as you go to the gas station, as you go. And so we try really hard. We teach people about being intentional, you know, always looking for that opportunity, always looking for the moment. So whether that's a waitress, whether that's a whatever it might be. And even when you're on vacation, and as soon as anyone asks me about, you know, give us some stories, I think I might have even shared this with you last time, but I can't get away from the man that I led to Jesus in the hot tub in Florida, you know, and because I think it so beautifully points out the importance of this. And, you know, I was just in the hot tub in a hotel in Florida. This old man gets in, I'll give you the real short version. He hears my accent and he says, "What are you doing here? Why are you in America? I'm Australian." And I begin to tell him my testimony, just a short, brief version, which I teach people. It's really important to have like a 20-second version of your story that's loaded, ready to tell, right? And so mine is, well, I grew up in New Zealand, not knowing Jesus at all. I was bullied. I had a lot of rejection. When I was 15, I had an encounter with him. I experienced his love. And now I get to travel all around the world and tell people about this same Jesus. And he was like, wow, you know, he's in his 80s. And he begins to tell me his story because he's a German man with a German accent. And he tells me, and I'll give you the very short version, but he basically was born right before World War II. His mum was actually, went to see a parade with Hitler. Hitler walked up to his mum, tapped her on the belly when she was pregnant with him and said, "We need soldiers like this boy," right? Now, in the war, 18 of his 20 siblings and cousins were killed, and his 18-year-old brother, but him and his mum escaped. And he's telling me this story. He says, "I've gone through all my life. I escaped from death then." He says, "I became a race car driver. I should have died many times." He says, "Ben, I've done many terrible things. I became a chef. I came to America." He says, "I've done all these things. I've done many terrible things, and I'm terrified of dying." I said, "You're terrified of dying?" And I said, "Why?" He says, "I'm terrified of going to hell." And I said, "Walter, I can pray with you right now, and you can be saved right now. The gospel's very simple. Jesus came and he died for you. And he said, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to do that right now?" He said, "Yes, I do." And so sitting in this hot tub in Florida, holding this man's hand, tears down both of our eyes, he gave his life to Jesus, you know, right there. And he said, he looked up to me and he said, "Ben, is it really that simple?" And I said, "Yes, Walter, it's really that simple. Jesus didn't pay for 90% of your sins. He didn't pay for 95%. He paid for 100%. And all you have to do is receive it. And you've just done that. And right now, your name is being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, you're saved, Walter. You're saved right now." And here's the beautiful thing. When I shared my testimony, I told him how I woke up the next day. I felt like I could fly, right? The next day, he invited me to come up to his apartment. And I knocked on his door. His wife opened the door. And she said, "You must be Ben." I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "You know what Walter said when he woke up this morning?" He said, "I feel like I can fly. I feel like I can fly." And I was like, "Oh, man." And then I had the great joy of leading his wife to Jesus as well, you know, 2 hours later in their living room. And, you know, those are the things where you think, okay, here I am. We're just in a hot tub. This is not on an outreach. This is not a scheduled outreach. This is not, I wasn't on a mission trip. I'm on vacation, you know, and yet God sends us these people that intersect our lives, you know, and it's like, and I'm like, oh man. And you feel the fear of the Lord on moments like that, because it's like, oh Lord, thank you so much that I got to be a part of that. Thank you for that joy of getting to, you know, lead him to Jesus. Lord, please don't let me miss those moments. You know, the intersection of our lives, me growing up in New Zealand, Australia, coming to America, Florida, him going through all of that stuff in all his life, and we meet in a hot tub. And now, because of that, his eternity's forever changed. His eternity's changed forever, you know? I mean, it just blows me away. Sean, recently on the streets here, we've seen, you know, many people give their lives to Jesus. I'm reminded of a couple who asked me. We were out and about, because we do intentional outreaches as well. Don't get me wrong; like, we intentionally go out regularly as a team and as a church. I remember a couple who asked me. They came up to me and they asked me, actually, because we were doing stuff, if I could pray for their friend who was struggling with drugs. And I said, "Absolutely, I'd love to pray for your friend." And I said to them both, I said, "Hey, before we do that though, can I ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you given your lives to Jesus?" And they're like, "No." We had a very brief conversation. And then I said, "Do you want to give your life to Jesus right now?" And you know what they both said? Yes. Yes, you know, and this happens all the time. This happens all the time, sure. You know, it's really important that we don't say no for people. Sometimes we assume they're going to say no, right? Mm-hmm. And so we don't ask. We don't even talk. And so just asking them, do you want to get saved right now? Yes. So I prayed with both of them. They're both just so, what's the word? Just they were just so real about it, so sincerely. Just bowed their heads and gave their lives to Jesus. And I prayed with them. And together now, the three of us stood and we prayed for their friend who was battling with drugs. You know, another lady, I was at an Indian restaurant here in Grapevine, Chinese restaurant. She was Indian. And so just that conversation, and one of the things we love to teach people, and this is Jody's term, is, you know, what's your fish hook? What's your angle? What's your, you know, everybody has different angles, you know? So being a pastor can actually be a great angle for us, you know, because I can say, hey, I'm a pastor. But before I was a pastor, I'd say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. We get to see God heal people and do things all the time. Can I pray for you, you know? And so I struck up a conversation. So this lady's Indian. We've been to India a lot. And so I was able to say, hey, where are you from? You're from India? Yes. You know, I said, oh, I love India. Where in India are you from? And so here's this common ground, strike up a conversation. And she said, oh, you know, why have you been to India? Well, my 22nd testimony. Well, I grew up in New Zealand. I didn't know Jesus. I was bullied severely, a lot of rejection. And I met him and I encountered his love. And now I get to tell everybody about him. So I go to India and I tell people about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. You know, is there anything that I can pray for you for? Yes. And I prayed for her and I said, you know, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Would you like to receive? I'm looking up here because I can visualize her. I'm sitting at the table and she's here. Yeah. And I said, would you like to give your life to Jesus right now? I'd love just to pray with you. And she said, yes, I would. They're right there. They pray. And she gives her life to Jesus right there in the restaurant. Of course, we want to be sensitive to the fact that she's working and she has a boss and things like that, you know, but so we're always being sensitive to that. And she gave her life to Jesus. She got saved right there. And of course we gave her a really good tip, right? Don't tell somebody about Jesus and then stick them on the tip. Regardless. And so, you know, and this is the kind of thing that happens very easily. And one of the things I love to tell people, Sean, is you don't have to look for the person who's, see, Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick, right? And sometimes we think about telling people about Jesus. We think about the biggest, baddest, hardest, closed person that doesn't want to know, right? Meanwhile, there's 100 people around them that are desperate for Jesus.
That's right.
And here's the thing. People are walking around the supermarket and we can think that everybody's doing okay. We can think that everybody's good, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And so we love to think about evangelism as literally just loving on people. So we tell people, okay, we're just going to go out and love on our city. We're going to go out and love on Grapevine, you know? And so that's always our approach. It's always love. Hey, can I pray for you? Is there anything you'd like prayer for? You know, I just want to bless you. Honestly, almost every time people will say yes. At the very least, they'll give us a polite no. But you know what? I'm not saying that you're not going to get punched in the face. You might get punched in the face, you know? But that's okay. Man, what an honor to get punched in the face sharing the gospel. But I've never been punched in the face. Could be something to do with the fact that I'm 6'2" and built like The Rock. But
Go on the room.
You know, and to be honest, even when we do go out, Sean, like I love to sometimes because I'm leading people out, I'm like, okay, I have to find the biggest, baddest, hardest person and approach them, you know, just to actually break something even in the spirit, you know. And so just the other day, literally last week, we were on the streets and there's this biker dude sitting on in a pub just outside the bar, you know, and he's the whole thing. He's the real deal, hard as nails, you know. And so I just walked up and I said, hey, man, I said, my name's Ben. I'm a local pastor. Can I pray with you? I'm just out about praying for people, and you know, and he gave me a no, right? And we do get no's. I don't want to say that at all, but we embrace rejection as well. As a team, as a ministry, we embrace the rejection because every seed bears fruit. Never underestimate the smallest seed of the gospel. So Sean, like this example, I'm like, you know, hey, I'm just out and about, I'm praying for you, and would I be okay to pray for you for anything? And he said, oh, look, with all due respect, no, thank you. He was very respectful. I said, that's okay, man. I said, I just want you to know that God loves you. Jesus loves you, and I just wanted to tell you that today. I just want to bless you. And I shook his hand. He stood to shake my hand, and he said, thank you. And I left him, and I walked away. But you know what? The gospel, like, see, Romans 1:16, Paul said this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the he's saying, I'm not ashamed of it, because it's actually the dunamis power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel has its own power to save. So we all know what it looks like to get slimed by the devil, right? We get slimed by the enemy. Well, God has his own slime. It's the anointing, right?
And we
the smallest seed, just the smallest seed. When I said, hey, God loves you, or can I pray for you? Something came out of my mouth. The anointing came out, and it stuck on him. And it's working on him right now. That anointing, that dunamis power working on him. So he might be riding later down the road, and he's going, you know what? That dude seemed to really believe in Jesus. Maybe Jesus is real. Jesus, if you're real, would just show me right now. You know what I mean? Like, so that seed keeps on working and keep moving. And the Bible tells us God waters that seed. So never be afraid of the smallest seed of the gospel.
I love that, bro. Those are some great, great stories. And I'm with you. You know, I think people are a lot more open than we think they are. And I love what you said. Don't predetermine where folks are at. Don't build a case for no, build a case for yes. And even if they do say no, I kind of feel like, you know, God told Jeremiah, if I give you words to speak to the people and you speak it to them, and I'm paraphrasing, but if they choose to reject it, the blood's on them. But if I give you a word to share with them and you don't share with them, and then of course they slip into the consequences of the ignorance or violation of that, the blood's on your hands, Jeremiah. And so I feel like as God's spokespeople, you know, the Bible's very clear that there's blood on our hands. And so again, I'm not looking at it like, okay, let me transfer the blood, just get it on your hands. But my heart is, if I share with them, they're at least empowered to make this ultimate spiritual decision. And do I love people enough to do just that? Because somebody did that for me. Somebody shared the gospel for me, and somebody was not ashamed. And it's weird, but right now, as crazy as it sounds, people think, well, if you stand up, because I saw this clip, I loved it. It was this former gangbanger, drug addict. He's on a public transportation. He's got a big old thick Bible bin. He's just straight up preaching it on public transportation in an urban area. And dude, he just got tears in my eyes. I was so fired up. He was by himself. It wasn't like he had anyone. He just said, hey, y'all, you need to make a decision for Jesus. I got to get off here at two stops. I just want you to know I was banging. I was whatever, but Jesus changed my life. He came. He died for you. You need to repent of your sins. But the good news is he died on your behalf. And if you'll give him your life, and he was just going for it. I couldn't click like enough on that. And I thought,
mom,
somebody would look at that and go, that's weird. But the truth be told, weird is it. We got men dressing up like grandma women trying to read stories at public libraries. We've got kids identifying as cats and wanting like litter boxes in their high schools because their identification. We have so much weirdness off the chart. Everybody is just on full volume of, in terms of what they believe. And then we're going to buy a narrative to turn down the volume on our faith. Are you kidding me? The one thing that can bring a turnaround in someone's life, the ultimate rescue move of all time. And I just go, if there was ever time, I began campus ministry, or began ministry as well as campus ministry, at the University of Pacific. It was a private institution. It was money there. I had awards monies from an unlawful murder of my dad. That's the only reason why I had monies to go there. But some would say it was that would be a harder demographic. I'm wealthy. I am, you know, have need of nothing. I'm wise. My dad is a senator. My mom is an actress in Hollywood. It was that kind of stuff. But we were seeing people come to know the Lord left and right, you know, even in that. And then I go to a school that's the number one party school in America, Chico State at the time, according to a couple of periodicals. And we was winning people to the Lord left and right. And I began to realize each of them had their challenges. But the cool thing about sin is it leaves you destitute. There's a market for the gospel because sin jacks you up. And there's no rescue. There's no comeback from that devastation. Hey, Ben, what would you say to someone that says, hey, evangelism is not my gift? Now, they may not be the ones that say it's not my responsibility, but they kind of try to get a little loophole in there of evangelism is not my gift. What would you say to people like that? or that argument?
Well, here's the thing, right? It's actually not necessarily a gift at all. We see the Bible says this, Acts 1:8 says that after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, right? Dunamis power. And it's a comma or a semicolon there, not a period. You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. So if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you are gifted to preach the gospel. The anointing is on the inside of you. You are an anointed soul winner. That's what we have. Everyone who comes to our boot camps, everyone like, that's it. By the end of it, everybody's decreed, I am an anointed soul winner. It's a lie, right? It's an absolute lie. If you can talk, you can preach the gospel. If you don't even have to be able to talk, right? But talking is good. And by the way, the word preach means tell. To preach means tell. It simply means that. And the gospel is the good news. Like, so we're all called to be tellers of the good news. And so, you know, you don't have to be able to stand up on a street corner and preach the gospel, right? Sometimes we think about preaching the gospel. We think, yeah, I've got to stand up in the train, or I've got to stand up on a plane or on the street corner and preach the gospel. Listen, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, you got to do that. But for the majority, preaching the gospel looks like doing exactly what we've just shared. Hey, is there anything I can pray for you for? You know, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And here's the thing is, knowing that everybody has that testimony. See, the 22nd testimony might be, you know what? I grew up in church my whole life, and Jesus has been there for me every step of the way. He's so real for me. I've had my challenges, I've had my ups and downs, but he's always been there for me to lean on. And I want you to know the same Jesus that I was so blessed to know. That might be your 22nd story. It might be, you know what? I had everything. My father was a senator. My mother was a Hollywood actress. I had credit cards. I had money. I had fancy cars. I had all of it. And it still wasn't enough. And one day I got on my knees and I cried out because I still needed Jesus, you know. Or it might be that opposite. I was a drug dealer. I was abused. And then one day the presence of God filled my cell. You know what I mean? So it's understanding that everybody has a testimony, and your testimony is to share, right? That you can share it. Everybody's called. You see, the fivefold evangelist is to equip the church to do the work of evangelism, right? The whole church is called to evangelism. The great commission is to go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, then it's making disciples. That's a whole other conversation, but you can't make any disciples that you first haven't saved, right? So everybody's called to save people, to share Jesus. And knowing, see, that's the beauty, Sean, when it says that what I said in Romans 1:16, when it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it means it carries its own anointing, right? It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to have the answers. In fact, I led someone to Jesus because I didn't have the answers, because Jesus is the answer. I had a guy literally walked into our church when we were teaching our people about evangelism. He literally walked into the foyer and he said, hey, I've been driving past this church for 7 years. Would you come and pray for my son? And I said, I'd love to come and pray for him. I said, let me ask you first, do you know Jesus? And he started off with this conversation, Sean. It was like, we went to the pyramids, we went to the Nephilim, we went to all of this. I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy's like, the Holy Spirit suddenly just drops this vision in my heart of us both kneeling on the tires in the foyer of our church and him giving his life to Jesus. I said, I can't remember his name right now, but I said, hey, I said, you know what? I said, I know you've got all these questions, and I want to tell you something. What you're really looking for is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And I know that you believe in him. You believe in him, but there's all of this confusion. And I said, you know what? I just had this vision of us falling on our knees, both of us right now, and you saying yes to Jesus. Do you want to do that right now? And he goes, yes. Yes, I did. So right there, we both got on our knees. I held his hand and we prayed. Peace of God, the presence of God came, tears came to both of us, and he got up and he's saved. It's like, you know, Jesus is the answer you're looking for. You don't have to be able to answer where the pyramids came from or what happened to the Nephilim or anything else, or you don't have to be able to answer. My experience is, well, I know that Jesus is alive. When we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about something that we believe in. We're talking about someone that we know. And so, yeah, that's an excuse. The real excuse probably is fear, right? The real excuse probably is fear. And we just need to pray through that. We can break that off. And we did have we had one lady, I remember, Sean, on a first time going out to preach the gospel, and she told us, I feel like I'm going to throw up on the way there. She was like so in so much fear. She thought she was going to vomit. And we just prayed with her. We said, listen, all you're doing is you're going to go out and you just got to love on people. We actually do short outreaches on purpose, 1 hour, because we find if we do 3 hours, everyone procrastinates for 2 hours and 45 minutes. And then suddenly find somebody to do something, you know? So we just hit it, boom. And we went to the supermarket that day. And so she just stopped and prayed for a couple of people. Hey, can I pray for you? Just out and about praying for people. Is there anything I can pray? And guess what? People said yes. She came back that day and she's like, and she's like just glowing. And baby, this is a grandma. This is an older lady. And she's just like, man, you know, like it was so amazing. Then by the end of the 4 weeks that we did, she's like, oh, how many people did you share? Well, I was like 12 people today. Two people gave their lives to Jesus. This happened, you know what I mean? It's just total transformation. And so, yeah, there might be some fear, and we just got to purposely break that, get over that. You know, boldness is not a personality type or a special gift. You know, you're not bold because you're a sanguine, or you're not bold because you're this. No, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, and everything else is a lie.
Ben, bro, I love this. I'm so beside myself. Ben, I mean, you know, you're going to be one of our speakers and you're going to go for it at our upcoming Revival and Evangelism Masterclass, November 22nd and 23rd. And we're releasing an army and igniting people. We have people that are flying in from all over, and we're in Northern California. We have an incredible lineup. Ben, you're going to be joining, of course, Jesse Green, Todd White, Krista, and myself. And we're super excited. There's going to be 8 powerful sessions. But why should someone, Ben, come to this Revival and Evangelism Masterclass to be equipped to share their faith? What would you say is a selling point or a reason as to why they need to get there and get in proxy in the room?
Listen, I really believe, well, there's 2 reasons. One, I know that you're going to get a really solid teaching. You're actually going to get equipped with tools that can then be turned into something very practical, which is going to work in your life. It's going to make a difference. You're also going to encounter his presence. All of us, I know everybody that's coming, I mean, Jesse and Todd and yourselves, we're all about his presence. You're going to encounter Jesus. And I also really believe, Sean, in impartation. I really believe in impartation. You know, I went to Reinhard Bonnke's Farewell Crusade in Nigeria. It was back in 2017. And I went to his Farewell Crusade. I soaked up every bit of impartation I could. I was there when he released impartation. He released the fire. 3 months later, Sean, I was back in Africa and leading some revival meetings. And I got to preach in a high school, one of the most prestigious high schools in South Africa. And I saw 1,000 boys give their lives to Jesus in this high school. And there's a whole story with that. But 1,000 boys plus the principal of that school all stood up and gave their lives to Jesus. And I know it's in part because I received impartation from Reinhard Bonnke right there in Africa, you know. And so I believe in that thing. It's great to be taught, and it's great also. We're going to lay hands on people. We're just going to release, you know, anything that God's given us, anything that is available to be imparted, right? We want to release it, and we want to equip people, because it's not about us as speakers at all. All of us, I know, have a heart to see the entire body mobilized. Why? Because we need people saved. We need that multiplication. We need as many equipped and sent out to do the work of the gospel. So if you're bored, you want to get your hands dirty, this is a great place to start. And having said that, Sean, I really believe most of the church is bored. Most of the people sitting in the pews are bored. We're bored with entertainment. We want to get our hands dirty. Well, come and you will get your hands dirty.
I actually believe when you get a chance to see some Philemon, Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, and he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, that you may be aware of every good gift within you. And my mentor always said something that stuck with me. Mario would say, whenever you lead someone to the Lord, you get an opportunity to unwrap that Christmas gift of your salvation all over again. And I agree with you. I think that boredom is a boredom that's easily solved. It's not a Rubik's Cube. It's a thin, flimsy piece of paper that could be punctured just by stepping out, crossing the chicken line, sharing the love of God. And it feels so like you just lay your head on your pillow. And I often think that the enemy uses the weaponry of rejection, because we have had a lot of rejection in our generation. And truth be told, I think every generation has had it. We've just been more inward. And so we kind of dwell in that rejection. But we accept rejection of all sorts throughout the day. And for some reason, we've allowed the enemy to make that particular rejection of someone who's actually not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus, this ultimate like guillotine of Nero, when in fact it isn't. It's a butter knife. And I think at this conference, one of the things is I feel like God, and this is my prayer, is that God is going to break a spirit of rejection off of people. Mm-hmm. And I feel like it's going to be so sovereign that it's just going to unleash just this bold, confident, I know who I am in Christ. I know God will heal people on the streets. And once you have one miracle, one conversion, it's so highly addictive. I say it's over. It's like trying to get those t-shirts back in the package that you open up out of Walmart. It's impossible. Once you break the wrapping, it's out. It's over, man. We are so excited to have you and Jody's coming. So I'm so excited if, you know, obviously we're going to have the impartation that first night after the first two teaching sessions. We're going to go into a Holy Spirit after party, which we're not, some people say that they play Christian music and dance. That's not what we say. We're going to play worship and dance before the Lord, but we're going to cast out devils, pray for people for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, pray impartation, pray healing, prophesy. So Jody will be there. Your wife, she's a straight prophetess. And her and Krista, they remind me of each other so much, and I'm enjoying that. Hey, Ben, tell us, how can our listeners get in contact with you, follow you? If they're in the area, visit the church that you guys have planted. Give us some specifics as to how we can stay with you, bro.
Yeah, our ministry is called Pour It Out. Pour It Out Ministry. So pouritout.org. Everything's there. Everything's there. All the socials. But you can find out about our church. You can find out about our resources. All of that on our website at pouritout.org.
Awesome, bro. That's incredible. And you have authored several books. You got a book on Encounter. Is that right?
Yeah. When God breaks in. It's the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to write down all the significant encounters that you've had and release an impartation through those encounters. And they were very fork in the road moments, very practical. And we're talking about angelic encounters. We're talking about hosting revival. We're talking about, you know, those moments of absolute desperation where it's like, if God doesn't show up, we're in the tank. We're in trouble, you know what I mean? And so it's been amazing to just hear the testimonies of what God's done through that. So yeah,
I love that, man. I read that book. That's amazing. Right, Ben Hughes, thanks for joining us. I can't wait to have you here, hug your neck, have you be a part as we just equip a body of Christ. And man, you be blessed, man. Thanks for coming on, bro.
Thank you so much for having me. It's awesome. I can't wait. It's gonna be such a great time together.
Come on, bro. Blessings, man.
I love what Ben carries. He truly carries the heart of both a revivalist and an evangelist. He really genuinely gets it that whenever Jesus and the presence of God show up in a space, in a place, in someone's life, they must be impacted. There has to be change. Like, he brings the gospel in such a passionate way, you can't help but catch the fire that I've got to share the gospel too.
No doubt. You know, a couple of things stand up to me. Number one, I think at this stage in the game, as long as I've been in ministry and been serving the Lord, the thing that impresses me the most about people are their hearts. And Ben has a phenomenal heart, man. I'm so challenged by his heart for the lost. He's sharing testimony of leading this older gentleman to the Lord in a hot tub one time and just sharing. And he takes people out on the street and they go witness. And it's just amazing. And one of the things that I think is just so important as it relates to evangelism is simply this, is that if we would just step out and share the gospel, God has promised that the Holy Spirit would do the rest, that he would convict them in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He would bring things back to their remembrance. He would reveal Jesus. He would cause them to have a heart regeneration where they're born again. He would give them the faith. He would give them a grace for repentance. Essentially, if we will share, the Holy Spirit does the rest. It's like Holy Spirit is just asking us to do B. Holy Spirit obviously does A, and then he'll do C through Z. So right now, gang, I just want to remind you again, sign up for Big Ladies Club.
Club. My wife was telling you about it. I'm so excited about that. And sign up for Revival and Evangelism Masterclass, November 22nd and 23rd. Either of them, you can go to www.seanandchristasmith.com. And we look forward to you joining us on our next episode of Keep It 100. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at seanandchristasmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and seanandchristasmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep it 100.